Well, how can we make him in? He's talking a lot. Maybe we can get him to say something incriminating.
Verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men.
Yeah, this is the very flattering thing to say. You know, you don't play favorites, right? You don't regard the person of man. I can't say that because, you know, that rich guy who supports me, well, he's a heavy guy or whatever, right?
Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?
The classic question.
But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They thought they had him. They thought they had a good question that would trip him up, meaning whatever way he answers, it's going to be wrong, right? The tribute was the poll tax. Every man enrolled in the census had to pay a certain amount. It's like your car. Like we have today, car registration fees. Everybody, poor, rich, whoever, $100 to register your car. I just think it's the most unfair tax of all because it really hits the poor hard. You know, rich guy, $100 to register his car, not a big deal. I'll tell you what, for poor people, the registration fees, they hit you hard. And so there was a lot of poor people. I was enrolled in the poll tax, and it was definitely on pennies a day wages. A day's wages, think about that today. Ask him this question. And if he does this, then this, and this, then that. They come in with flatteries. They come to you with flatteries. Oh, we know you're a teacher. They flatter you with one hand, and then with the other, they look to smack you. And this scripture is made much of. You know, Jesus replied to them about this tax issue. And give to Caesar his stuff and give God his stuff. This is the basis on which a lot of Western philosophy has been built concerning government. The American government is based on the idea of separation of church and state. And Jesus was, if not the first, at least written account of someone postulating such an idea, that the religious sphere was outside of the state sphere, because ancient Israel was a state and a religion combined into one. You know, the whole nation was one faith, or supposed to be. Anyone going out, it was to depart from the faith was to break the law. In Christianity, though, the faith is conceived as something outside of the state. And there's no other way that it could have been done in Jesus' time. But it is the most beneficial of all because you know, how else could I say the things I say without being subject perhaps to persecution and death? Especially in the modern technology where if they could, you know, if they were monitoring religious speech, there's already guys out, you know, there are people who would love to control the things that are said in the name of Christ. And you look at history and it's loaded with examples of, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, you know, I don't want to always pick on them because I'm not a Protestant. I'm not protesting against them. I don't have anything to do with them. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a Protestant. Me? I wouldn't consider myself of either body. Just if anyone asked. I'm not here to protest against the church or to be part of that church. I want to be something entirely separate. But those churches always wanted to impose their will on the state. Because that's man's... Man always wants to try to control everybody. And they try to use religion as a means. Because the idea of God and the promise of eternal life is a powerful thing to manipulate men with. Especially when you add to it the threat of eternal torture in hell. You know, that was also a part of the Roman Catholic system. It was not originally a part of the Christian idea. But one that came in and became an interpretation based on a few scriptures. You never take a passage that is doctrinal and then supersede it with a passage that is a narrative or that is a parable.
Meaning, I would never take the facts of the parable we just read, like the external facts, the story part, and think of that as being the truth. Like, we have to wear a certain kind of clothes, or we're not Christians. You know what I mean? Like, we have to wear wedding clothes all the time, or God is going to reject us. It is only true in what it is applying to. It is not true in the literal outward facts. That's something I got in. People think that all these stories, the parables, have to be absolutely true. Meaning, like that Jesus would never just make up a story that was absolutely fiction. This story is absolute fiction. Matthew 22. It's fiction, just like the tares and the wheat. But there are people who say, no, somewhere it had to happen once like this. It had to happen, otherwise Jesus was telling a lie. He's not telling a lie. It's a story that's meant to teach something. You know, it's like when Pharaoh had those dreams about the wheat eating up the weak wheat eating up the strong wheat and the weak cattle eating up the fat cattle. I mean, it was a crazy dream, but it was true. But it didn't happen literally like that. It didn't like have to be somewhere in the world that a bunch of lean cattle gobbled up fat cattle and they stayed lean. I mean, it didn't have to happen like that. And that's the same thing with the parables. So we always need to take a doctrinal passage over a narrative passage. And that's one of the errors that was done in bringing about the doctrine of hell. And we'll get to that when we get to the book of Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, and so on and so forth. And we'll look at those passages where parables have been perverted out of their measure, where the story itself has been taken for a true account when it's only meant as a framework for the truth. It's containing something that's true in it. But the story itself isn't meant to be a literal truth. You know, there was a certain king who, you know, like the wedding feast and all this. I suppose some people, they would insist that has to be true. I said, no, it never happened. Never happened. Matthew 22, 1 through 14, never happened. Not in history, no. That never happened. And if anything like it happened, Jesus didn't even have that in mind. That's not what he's about in this. And if that offends you, then be offended. By all means. I don't know what else to tell you except the truth. If you stumble at the truth, I can't do anything for you. But the reason I brought that up is because they would use hell and things like that to manipulate people in the control of the state. And with all that digression, we almost lost track of the idea that render to Caesar what is Caesar and what is God, to God what is God. God has his sphere, Caesar has his. There's the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is separate from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is